Let's turn to our scripture reading for the day in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Our familiar passage that we have before us in this series on the first commandment. We're going to look this morning at adoring God. Adoring God. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word in Exodus chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We're encouraged in the reading of God's word in Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. We had some interesting fads back in the 1980s. Young folks today, they love to mock our hair from back in those days. They make fun of our music. It was certainly distinct. Our clothes weren't quite as bad as they were back in the 70s, but they were pretty distinct. We had big hair, Cabbage Patch Kids, and parachute pants, and cassette tapes, and the list goes on and on, some of the silly things from the 80s. One of the most interesting things for our observation this morning to come out of the late 1980s was what is known as the self-esteem movement. The self-esteem movement. It's interesting, from 1970 to around the year 2000, it's estimated that there were about 15,000 scholarly articles written on the subject of self-esteem. And the questions were asked, is self-esteem linked to our parents? Is it linked to our income? Our social status? Is self-esteem linked to alcohol consumption, or your weight, or your race, or your height? And so many different angles trying to figure out why people perceive themselves in certain ways. Mounds and buildings full of books were written. Talk shows examined the subject. And we even see some of the byproduct of sorts of that movement in our time. We can see through the years, moms and dads have stopped counting the goals at soccer games. They want to make their kids feel better about themselves. Everyone gets a trophy. We want our kids to have self-esteem. And many people descended into almost a downward spiral of obsessing on their appearance, on their food and on their dress, everything else in the world. How does it make me feel? Because I want to feel better about myself. The question before us today is, how many people have considered that God is the source of understanding our self-worth? What are we worth? What does it mean to assign value to something? How many people have considered that the Bible, and specifically the Ten Commandments before us this morning, they help us to define self-worth? And actually, the first commandment helps us to know our value, what esteem that we ought to show to ourselves. It's interesting, if people in our time were asked to define the word esteem, do you think they could do it? I wonder how many Americans would be able to do so accurately. Now, as I mentioned, I think most of the time we understand the word esteem from something like the self-esteem movement. We need to have more self-esteem. But with all of the millions of pages and millions of dollars spent to raise and correct our self-esteem, it's interesting that we have a multi-million dollar, maybe billion dollar industry there. Do we really understand esteem? With all of the things that we have amassed to help us to understand our self-worth, the money that's been spent on makeup or clothes or toys, and hundreds of billions of dollars on medication to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. We spend all of this money and all of this time on self-esteem, and yet we really don't even know what esteem actually is. Webster defines the word esteem as a verb. It means to set a value upon, whether high or low, to estimate or to value. Do we know how to value ourselves rightly apart from God? Isn't that interesting to observe that so much of our culture and time is obsessed on determining the value of self apart from God? So if esteem is setting a value upon something, what things do we value in our lives? Why do we value certain things and not others? And then what do we do to show that we value particular things? Well, when we consider God, we highly esteem God, or at least we should, because God is of value. God is worthy to receive our ascribing of value to something. When we think of things that are lowly, we might lowly or lightly esteem a rock or a chair. Things that seem insignificant to us. Those things don't have a high value. And we might even ascribe low esteem, or we might lightly esteem a person who's committed a great crime in society or against us. We see that person of low value. So when it comes to the subject of esteem, we can either highly esteem something or we can lightly esteem something. And the scriptures speak a lot about this particular process. The scriptures talk about ascribing value. And it's interesting here, because I think that this word, esteem, it's obviously an old word, and we don't really use it as much as we once did. I think you can observe that. Sometimes it's helpful just to see very simply, basically. We look at newer translations, like the ESV, or maybe the NIV, for example. They both happen to use the word esteem 10 times. But when we look at some of the older translations, for example, the King James uses the word esteem 20 times. And then when we look at something like the Geneva Bible uses the word esteem 30 times. So you kind of see there, it's not particularly a word that's common in our everyday usage. If we would understand the esteem that we are to show to God, we would then rightly begin to see our own worth And I would even make that statement a little bit stronger. We cannot know our worth or our esteem without rightly esteeming God, because we'll not know our place. We would see the esteem that we should pay to ourselves in its proper light if we rightly esteemed God. If we would give God His esteem that He deserves, we would then find our proper value in this world. What makes us valuable? Let's think about it from that perspective. What makes you worth something? What people perceive of you? Or do you have an actual value in God's eyes? God has created us in His own image. So all men, all humans have a value in that light. God has created us in His image. But then for those who belong to Him, particularly His people, we have entered into an everlasting covenant with God. In fact, our value is so high to God from His perspective that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself was sent to redeem us back to God. And so there is a proper place for seeing that we have value. Yes, I think that is a problem in our time. We don't understand self-esteem. We don't rightly value ourselves because we don't understand ourselves in the light of God and His Word. In fact, we see a couple of times in the New Testament, we see the Apostle Paul dealing with this particular problem of not understanding the worth of a person in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, the Corinthians are involved with these particular sins. And in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, Paul says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" So there's a failure to see a person's rightful place there in 1 Corinthians 3:16. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" And in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 6, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid." So there is a sense in which we ought to understand our particular value, but it is only in relation to God. Now let's talk about the first commandment. Because we come now a pretty good ways in our series. We come through 15 particular steps so far, and we're trying to work out the application of the first commandment. And this slow process, it is intentional, but it's laid out in our larger catechism to show us the far-reaching arms of the first commandment. And more often than not, when we've forgotten the first commandment, then we've forgotten all of the application of the first commandment. And when we've forgotten the first commandment, we've forgotten the fact that all along the way, actually, the first commandment had many applications in life. So I want to look this morning at the subject of esteem, honor, and adoration that we ought to give to God. Look to your larger catechism here in your worship order. Question 104 for the morning worship. What are the duties required in the first commandment? The duties required in the first commandment are the knowing and acknowledging of God to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify Him accordingly by thinking, meditating, and remembering. Last time we looked at those, thinking, meditating, and remembering. Highly esteeming, honoring, and adoring. Highly esteeming, honoring and adoring. And I think these patterns are laid out in a particular way for a reason. I think there's a good thing for us to see that there's a connection between thinking, meditating, and remembering. Well, there's also a connection between esteem, honor, and adoration. And those are not quite, those aren't exactly the same things. They're a little bit different concept with each one. So let's talk first about the subject of highly esteeming. You'll notice it's not a low esteem or an average esteem. It is a high esteem, a high value that we ought to assign to God. And so when we're assigning value, then if we don't assign a high value to God, then we're not likely to honor or adore God. If we assign a medium level or low esteem to God, we probably won't honor Him, and we certainly won't adore Him. So there is a connection between these three. And for all three of them, we'll see the Scriptures have much to say. Psalm 71 in verse 19. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who has done great things, O God, who is like unto Thee. Many times the Scriptures set God apart in a majestic and holy way, other than us, apart from us. Deuteronomy 32, verse 15. I think, sadly, a common refrain in the Bible. Then he forsook God who made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. So a couple of times the Bible uses that phrase of lightly esteeming God. That's the opposite of the way we ought to think of God. In 1 Samuel 2, in verse 30, if you'll recall, the unnamed prophet comes to Eli and gives him some bad news about his wicked sons. But within that particular prophecy, the word of God says, them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Now, I think this is a fascinating look into the subject of self-esteem. Why are people today struggling with their esteem? Why do people fail to understand their value? Why do people look at themselves and think themselves to be worthless when they're not? Well, I think our passage here brings that out for us wonderfully. They that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Now, there are all sorts of applications to that, but one of those is the way that we perceive ourselves. We can highly esteem many things in this world and still not dishonor God. Because a lot of things in this world deserve a high esteem. So let's see and place God in the proper place. We can show high esteem for our estate. We're commanded to do that. For our income. Our name. We're supposed to value our name and show a high esteem for that. And for our neighbor. For our family, we're supposed to have a high esteem of our family. For our children, for our spouse, for our honor, for our church, for our elders, for the kingdom of God. But in the ranking of esteem, the highest esteem, without question, ought to go to God. So I want you to think through that. What we're wanting to honor the first commandment. What kinds of things do you value in this world? And then where does God fall into that equation? The Bible gives us the model for assigning worth. God is highly esteemed. God creates man. God assigns worth to mankind. Man is special above all of the other creatures. He's given dominion over all of the earth. But then something happens. Man falls into sin. And so by the sin of Adam, man is humbled. He is crushed under the guilt of sin. But then even in that particular moment of the proclamation of the judgment of mankind, a Redeemer is promised. Christ comes. Christ saves His people. He restores His people. Their worth then is secured in Christ. And so my friends today, if we want to understand the self-esteem movement and the value that we ought to apply to ourselves, our worth is secure and defined in Christ. For those who are in Christ, there's really no room for a low self-esteem, because we've been ascribed a particular value. There really is only then room for a proper balanced view of self. As we often say, there's also no room for pride in Christ. But there's no room for a low self-esteem, because we always have worth in Christ. How many people in this world feel worthless? In Christ, we are not worthless. We are never cast out. We're never useless. How many times do we feel useless in this world? But for those who are outside of Christ, let's talk about those. Because for those who are outside of Christ today, I cannot give you that same assurance. We don't speak about you the same way. Outside of Christ, fallen man still retains a particular worth because he's still in the image of God. But that man who is outside of Christ, his whole path is headed toward destruction. He is headed toward an eternity of everlasting darkness and hell. And all of those who are upon that path, they should feel a loathing for life and a loathing for self. There should be a low self-esteem for those who are apart from Christ. For those who are apart from Christ, they should always be weeping. There should be the gnashing of teeth. Because if you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, you ought to grieve every moment for the rest of your own miserable life. And until your dying breath, you ought to feel a low self-esteem apart from Christ. I would say to you, apart from Christ, you have truly wasted every breath of your dark life. The Scriptures call you to Christ to find your worth. The Scriptures call you to Christ to define your worth. And you can see then, it's only with that correction that we can truly begin to understand the proper worth of God. How can we ascribe esteem to God apart from Christ? How can we know the value of God apart from Christ? So the first subject before us here this morning in looking to the first commandment is the subject of highly esteeming God. So the question is, are you in Christ? And then what kind of esteem do you show to your God? Secondly, we see before us the subject of honoring God. As I said, there's a connection. We will only honor God rightly if we have highly esteemed Him. The Scriptures speak a great deal about the honor that we give to God. In our Malachi series, Ram has addressed this passage in Malachi 1. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? So this is certainly an issue that's before us. We might show honor to people that we ought to show honor to, but we don't show honor to God. In Isaiah 45 and verse 23, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. And we see in the New Testament the same words spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ, ascribing deity unto him in Philippians chapter 2. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. Thou shalt love the Lord Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. So there you can see loving God is something that ought to be done with all of our being. And so that will be in part a foundation for giving God the proper honor. We don't give God honor with a few twitches of a muscle. We should give it for all of our being. We give God honor. Psalm 104, verse 1. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. And so there's another application. The Psalms help us to give honor to God. We want to define the word. Webster has a lot to say about the word honor. He says it is the esteem due or paid to worth. It is a high estimation. A prophet is not without honor except in his own country. Matthew 13, 1 and 2. A testimony of esteem. Any expression of respect or high estimation by word or by action. Lots of different ways to look at the word honor. One way to look at it is the word dignity. Exalted rank or place. Reverence. Veneration. Or any act by which reverence and submission are expressed. So you can see that there's another range there. We can show esteem to people, but we show a higher esteem to God. We can show honor to people, but we show a higher honor to God. Where does God rank on that list? And you can see a couple of ways here in our worship order. A couple of our larger catechism questions deal with the honor that we ought to give to others. One of those very easily, which is question 123, which is the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment is to honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So we ought to give honor to our parents, to all of those in authority. We also show honor to those who are our superiors in any way. Question 127 of the larger catechism. What is the honor that inferiors owe to their superiors? So if, in other words, if this is the honor that we would give to anyone over us in authority, then how much more honor should we give to God? How much more should we give? And the answer there for 127 is the honor which inferiors owe to their superiors is all due reverence in heart, word, and behavior. Prayer and thanksgiving for them. Imitation of their virtues and graces. Willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels. Due submission to their corrections. Fidelity to and defense and maintenance of their persons and authority. According to their several ranks and the nature of their places, bearing with their infirmities and covering them in love, so that they may be an honor to them and to their government. Question 131, I think, is also helpful here. What are the duties of equals? The duties of equals are to regard the dignity and worth of each other. Isn't that interesting? Self-esteem. What are people worth? It falls under the Ten Commandments. We can also too highly exalt someone. We can to lowly esteem a person in some of the other particular commandments. And so I think 131 shows us here that to properly regard the dignity and worth of each other in giving honor to go one before another and to rejoice in each other's gifts and advancement as their own. Isn't it amazing? The things our society struggles with and the things that scholars write articles about to try to figure out why people have low self-esteem. The Bible's already addressed that. The Bible's already given us the pattern for valuing the worth of ourselves and for other people. We have to remember, though, that there's a different quality of honor that we give to God, and quantity as well. We give a greater esteem to God. We give a greater honor. We give a greater adoration to God. Thomas Watson, I think, makes a great point here. He says, if we are to honor our fathers on earth, then much more our Father in heaven. A father is but the instrument of conveying life. But God is the original cause of our being. Honor and adoration is a pearl which belongs only to the crown of heaven. Let's be careful in the things we honor. Let's be careful in the things that we esteem. Now, I think honestly, very honestly, let's be honest. We struggle, don't we, with the fifth commandment. We struggle in giving honor to those who should receive honor. We struggle in giving honor to our equals, much less to those who are over us in authority. We struggle in giving the right amount of honor to our parents, to our superiors, much more than do we stumble in the giving of the proper honor to God. Let's see then that every time we fail to give honor that God deserves, we fail in keeping the first commandment. For showing the honor to all of those that we should be showing honor to, the question then becomes, are we showing a greater honor to God? I think it's very interesting to observe that many Christians actually labor a lot to show honor to their parents. Many Christians do, you know, not perfectly, but we work at it to try to do that. And many of our children do this as well. How much more work do we put forward to ascribe honor to God? Sometimes, if we're not careful, we might just give an equal amount of honor to God. And we work, we try to honor people and authority, and then we just end up giving that same amount of honor to God. It's just on the same level. That's what we need to be very careful with. We must be careful that we give a higher honor to God. His honor is a higher honor. His esteem is a higher esteem. And it's different than what we give to other people or things. It ought to be different. Lastly, this morning, let's look at the subject of adoring God. Adoring God. We've looked at what it means to esteem God highly, to honor God. Well, let's consider what it means to adore God. Webster defines the word adore. It's a fairly common word. I think we understand its meaning. But it means to honor, reverence, or glorify. To be magnificent or glorious. To magnify or to glorify. To worship with profound reverence. But also to love in the highest degree. To regard with the utmost esteem, affection, and respect as the people might adore their prince. So it's kind of a similar thought here, right? Adoration is something that we can give to people and not sin against God. But we must show the proper adoration to those who should receive it, but also to God. Thomas Watson, I think, also makes a couple of good points here. Watson says, to have God to be a God to us is to give Him adoration, which consists in reverencing him. The seraphim who stood about God's throne, they covered their faces in Isaiah 6. Elijah wrapped himself in a mantle when the Lord passed by, in token of reverence. This reverence shows the high esteem we have of God's sacred majesty. Adoration consists in bowing to him or worshiping him. He references Psalm 29:2. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. They bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground in Nehemiah 8:6. Watson says, divine worship is the peculiar honor belonging to the Godhead, which God is jealous of and will have no creature to share in. Isaiah 42, verse 8. My glory will I not give to another. And Watson makes this final statement. He says, magistrates may have a civil respect or veneration, but God only should have a religious adoration. So think through that. You can think through maybe some times historically we've shown a little bit too much adoration to our leaders. Maybe you think of the Roman Empire, or you think of some other examples. We have to be careful. We want to adore. That's basically the highest form of love. The love of the highest degree. Who do we adore? What do we adore? Well, then do we show a higher adoration to God? And an adoration to God that nothing else receives. See, that's a special form of love and adoration. When we begin our worship services, we have what we call a prayer of adoration. And we do that very intentionally at the beginning of our worship service because we come into the worship from the world. We've got all these things on our mind. That prayer, that first prayer, is a good place to confess our sins. It's a good place to acknowledge our God, that He is high and holy and worthy of our worship. And so we do that very intentionally at the beginning of our worship. We speak there of God's attributes. We speak of His worthiness. We speak of our love and our affection to Him. It's a very appropriate way to turn our thoughts in the right direction for worship. You know, it's our tendency to adore the wrong things in life. It's actually a pretty common word. You think people use that word, they throw it around too much. I just adore that. You know, we kind of do that with the word awesome, maybe. Well, that's just awesome. Is it really worthy of awe? You know, we kind of have these way we throw these words around. But adoration is something that should be reserved for the highest form of love, but certainly a special adoration for God. In the Westminster Directory, it's a statement here about the Lord's Supper. Let all enter the assembly, not irreverently, but in a grave and seemly manner, taking their seats or places without adoration, or bowing themselves toward one place or the other. You know, a lot of times people think that the place is holy, or the direction they're pointing is holy, as we see in the Anglican and Catholic Church. But bowing them or not bowing themselves toward one place or another. And in the Confession of Faith, chapter 29 of the Lord's Supper, private masses or receiving the sacrament by a priest or any other alone, as likewise the denial of the cup of the people, worshiping the elements, the lifting them up or carrying them about for adoration, and the reserving them for any pretended religious use, all are contrary to the nature of the sacrament and the institution of Christ. There are all kinds of examples historically where we show adoration to the wrong things. That's part of our history, isn't it? As Reformed Presbyterians, as Covenanters, we've sought to be a voice against that for so long. Are we still? Do we still show care in who and what is adored? What about in our own lives? Do we adore God? Do we show adoration to Him in obedience to the first commandment? We often fail to show that higher adoration to God. One more thought from Thomas Watson. He says, we show honor to our Heavenly Father by obeying Him. Isn't that wonderful? We say, well, sure, I adore God more than anything. Well, do you obey God? See, obedience is linked to adoration. Watson says, thus Christ honoreth His Father in John 6:38. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. This He calls honoring of God in John 8:49. I honor my Father. The wise men did not only bow the knee to Christ, this is so good, but presented Him with gold and myrrh. Matthew 2:2. So we must not only bow the knee and give God adoration, but bring Him presents. Give Him that golden obedience. Beautiful thought there, is it not? There's a lot more, in other words, to adoration than talk. There's a lot more than just simply verbally acknowledging your adoration. How do you adore God? With your life. With your hands. And your feet. And your words. And your thought. And your worship. And your work. Your interactions with others. It's a great point to make when it comes to the subject of adoration. And one final thought here to help us as we close for the morning is to turn to the means of grace to help us in adoring God. Where do we learn how to adore God? By watching the news, going fishing at the lake, spending time with friends. Those are all good things. But you don't really learn how to adore God in those things. You learn how you ought to adore God in His Word. And so the Christian who spends little time in God's Word or shows little respect for God's Word will not be adoring God rightly. If we show little respect for the means of grace, for the Word of God, it is very unlikely that we'll be adoring God. Because very frankly, we won't know how. Where does the Bible tell us how to adore God? Shouldn't that be something we know? I love here an application in the larger catechism, question 190. I didn't have room for it here, but you might want to put that in your notes. We've actually gone to this question in the larger catechism several times in the first commandment. If you recognize the number, what do we pray for in the first petition? The first petition, do you remember how the first petition has helped us so far? It's helped us to fight against atheism. It's helped us to fight against unbelief. In the first petition, which is, hallowed be thy name, acknowledging the utter inability and indisposition that is in ourselves and all men to honor God aright. You see, we have to have that good theological foundation to do any of these things. We'll spend a little more time on that this afternoon. We pray that God would by His grace enable and include us and others to know, acknowledge, and highly to esteem Him. We cannot divorce the means of grace from showing honor and esteem to God, because prayer will be one of the ways we do that. And how? I love the way this question continues. It says, to highly esteem Him, His titles, His attributes, His ordinances, His word, His works, and whatsoever He is pleased to make Himself known by. You see, we don't just adore and honor God. That's wonderful for us to do that. But we also must adore and honor his titles, his attributes, his ordinances, his word, his works, and whatsoever else he is pleased to make himself known by. Now this is, as I said earlier, this is where sometimes the church has stumbled. Well, we want to adore the ordinances. So let's walk about with them and treat them in a different way or bow down to them. You got to be careful here. We want to honor God through the ordinances, but let's do it in the proper and right way. And just the last part of question 190 says that to glorify him in thought, word, and deed, that he would prevent and remove atheism, ignorance, idolatry, profaneness, and whatsoever is dishonorable to him, and by his overruling providence direct and dispose all things to his own glory. We just looked at the subject of glorifying God. All here related to prayer. The Lord's Prayer reminds us that we don't honor God as we ought. The Lord's Prayer helps us here, especially in the larger catechism, to acknowledge our depravity, to acknowledge our doctrine, to acknowledge our place. And so we would pray that God would help us to do these things. This is a very important step in the honoring of the first commandment. We have to acknowledge our depravity. We have to see that all of life and even the very cells of our being are fighting against giving God honor and adoration. We don't want to do this by nature. And if we don't give effort and try through the ascribed and proper means, then we just won't. And so many Christians go through all of life with poor theology, not understanding their nature. How can you honor God if you don't acknowledge your nature? Does it honor God to think yourself to be worthy on your own? Is it truly adoring God? And I'll make this point, I think, three times this afternoon. I'll just make it here in preparation for that. Can someone who has a poor theological foundation truly honor God? Can an Arminian person, for example, truly honor God? Can they adore God? I don't know how. Like you said, we'll talk a little bit more about it this afternoon. It's a very important step in honoring the first commandment is honoring who we are and honoring the doctrine that God has given to us. And there's a very good summary here of the many things that we fail to adore in question 190, the titles, the attributes, the ordinances, the word, and the works of God. What about the attributes of God? What about the ordinances of God, or the titles of God? This is a very good place for family worship this week. If you want to talk through those things and ask about how we are to honor and adore those things. If you don't enjoy adoring God in this life, my friend, today, why would you look forward to adoring God for all eternity? Isn't that what we're going to do in eternity? If we're not adoring God now, why would we look forward to doing that forever? Adoration for God should be a part of daily life. And it should be something that we investigate and understand. We are to highly esteem our God. We are to honor our God. We are to adore our God. And none of those things are we to do lightly or with little thought. We are to do them all to the best of our ability, with all of our being, with all of our energy. And this sends us to the Lord Jesus Christ, because we will always fail. We will always fail. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect example before our eyes. Only Christ has perfectly done these things. And what have we said all along in our series? By having a high view of the first commandment, we are always sent to the Lord Jesus. And that should be a hopeful thing to us. Again, many Christians stumble here. They think the first commandment to be insignificant, or they find the first commandment to send them into despair. We are provided hope here in Christ. When we do fail, Christ has not failed. How do you find your worth today? How do you define your self-esteem? How does the world define its self-esteem? Now, hopefully, all of the fads and some of the silly things from the 1980s and the 1990s will fade over time, because a lot of those things aren't really worth remembering. But the Word of God will not fade. The Word of God will not be a fad. The Word of God will not give you wrong guidance in determining your self-worth. The Word of God will properly assign value to you and to every other man, woman, and child. The Word of God helps us to properly assign esteem and honor and adoration to God and to God alone in a very special and careful way. And only in that light will we ever hope to approach the keeping of the first commandment. And only in that light will we ever properly understand ourselves. Isn't that what we observe in our culture when we see all of these thousands of articles and books written on self-esteem? It's people trying to understand a problem that we actually already understand, because God has helped us to understand it. And so I want to encourage you in that particular path to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, to seek to honor His commandments, but to see that the commandments are actually helpful in defining who we are and everything that we ever do. I pray that they would be that great comfort to you. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, grant that we might have a biblical understanding of self-esteem. May we esteem you highly. May we show proper honor to you with all of our being. May we adore you both now and forever in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.